For those who want to follow, I'm reading from Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, it was its name. The man gave names to all livestock, to the birds of the heavens, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon man, and while he slept, took one rib and closed up the place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed.
I didn't see it with my own eyes, but I suspect a lot of you today took up jogging. When you arrived here at the building and got out of your car, you didn't take your time getting into the building, I suspect. I didn't see that, but I'm just guessing that some of you took up jogging. Well, let me give you some advice about running from... It's a good thing to run away from rain whenever you can, I guess, but don't try to run away from the blessings of God. You can't do it. God is going to bless your life. Now, you may not receive it as you should. You may not embrace the blessings that God gives us. But God blesses us, does he not? God really blesses us. And that's why we're trying to train ourselves to say, "How are you doing? I am blessed." And we can always tell the truth when we say something like that. But it's so good to be together, isn't it? And to be able to worship and praise the God that blesses us so richly. And learn how we can be his people, the people that God wants us to be. We're glad you're with us today. We have a good number with us today. We have visitors with us, as we almost always do. A couple I want to recognize. I know there's probably a lot of people I should, but the Hayes family, who now live in Gatlinburg. Marcus, and I've forgotten your wife's name. Sue. Marcus is not bashful about speaking. He's a former speech professor, retired speech professor. He was one of my professors at Freed Hardeman. And I just always appreciated him. He always had a great sense of humor. And I had him for one class that I remember, and that was History of Theater, I believe. Not theater, but theater. But their daughter's going to be coming up to ETSU, I believe, this fall. They're here to kind of scout things out, and we're really glad for that. But they now live in Gatlinburg, and just so glad to have them with us. And any of you that are visiting, we're really glad you've come our way. I hope I get to meet you before you get away. I know many others do as well. So stick around if you can, and just let us know how we can help. But we're glad you're here. Somebody else I want you to meet is our newest sister in Christ. Now, you were here last Sunday morning, most of you, and you saw that Matt Fleener put on Christ in baptism. What a great decision that was. And then later in the day, Kim Davies made that same decision. Kim, raise your hand from where you're sitting, right up front here. Kim has been a student in our Friday Bible class downtown at Watauga Square Apartments. And I have been so impressed with her desire to learn and the questions she asked during class. And she said, "I want to be baptized for the forgiveness of my sins." And boy, what a great decision you made, Kim. If you agree, say praise God or amen or something. Indeed. You've got a family here, Kim, and we're just happy to get to know you. And anything we can do to help, we want to do that. And some of the other folks from Watauga Square are here with us today, as they usually are, on the third Sunday of the month. Other Sundays, we have men going down there to do worship services down at Watauga Square. And what a great, great outreach that has become. But we are so thankful to be in the house of God, lifting up his name in praise. Tonight, Lord willing, we'll meet again at 6 o'clock. And at that time, I'm going to begin a two-part series on Samson. Now, you know Samson as a mighty man. Indeed, we're going to look at some of that tonight in our lesson. But we're going to look at the idea that he was a Nazarite judge. And what does that mean? How does that relate to us? And that's what I'm going to try to show you this evening at 6 o'clock. If you can come early, come at 5:40. We meet in the old auditorium and offer up prayers for our nation. And you know, right now is a very important time to be praying for our nation and for the peace of the world, for God's wisdom to reign. We'd love for you to come and join your prayers with us at 5:40 in the old auditorium. Now let's get our Bibles out. I hope you've got yours with you. If you have an app that has a Bible, a device that has a Bible app on it, get that fired up. But let's get into the Word. Let's find out what God has taught us that will make our lives better. And there is just so much. I'll tell you first about a camping trip I recently went on with my son, one of my sons. And we did the second night what we almost always do on our camping trips. We made things easy. Some of you may recognize what's going on there. That is, you know, that's supper, cooking. That's not a picture from our trip, but we do that. We make these hobos, we call them, aluminum foil dinners. And the idea is put some meat in there, chop up some vegetables, season it, put it on the fire, and in about 45 minutes to an hour, supper's ready. And it's really good. And so after we had eaten, we had this long discussion. Now, should we wash the dishes tonight? It lasted about 3 seconds, that discussion. And after we stopped laughing, we said, no, let's just toss it. Because that's why we do these kinds of dinners. You know, we don't feel like washing dishes. And so we just toss the aluminum foil. We toss those cheap plastic utensils that we use to eat it with. And we're done. The idea is you buy it in order to throw it away. The problem is some people look at marriage in that same way. You know, we'll give it a go. We'll enjoy it while it's good. But then, if it's not working out, we'll just toss it. And this is an issue for a lot of people. And I know there are people among us today, this is an issue. And for probably all of those in here today that have been through that, been through divorce, it was not what you chose. It was not what you wanted to happen, but it was forced upon you. It just was bad. But when we get to the Word of God, we find that there are principles that should guide us in every aspect of our lives, and some of those principles go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, to the very beginning of humanity on earth. We call them Eden concepts. Eden concepts. And we talked last week about the concept of choice, how God there gave them the opportunity to have a wonderful life, and he said, you have to choose. Are you going to obey my simple command, or will you ignore it and go the other way? And what a disaster it was for Adam and Eve when they chose to eat of that tree that had been forbidden to them. And that was the idea of choice. And we still face choices much like that. Not the same choice, but some that are very similar. And today we're going to go all the way back again to the Garden of Eden. And here we're going to find another concept that finds its roots right there. And that is the idea of committed marriages. Committed marriages. So let's turn together in the Word of God. I hope you're already at Genesis 2. If not, let's get there, because there we're going to see this concept well described, the concept of committed marriages. Now, some of you have built homes. Some of you very recently have built homes, and you've watched the process. The house is going up. The foundation was prepared. The blocks were laid. Here comes the lumber. Here goes the cinder blocks, and now the bricks are being put up, the shingles on the roof, all of that. You've seen the house go up. But the best day of all is the day when people move in. That's why you build a house, right? You build the house in order to inhabit it. And what a great day it is, one that you've looked forward to for a long time. In Genesis chapter 1, we see something like that going on. The earth is being created. And God spends 5 days creating the earth, but it's on the sixth day that it all comes together. Why? Because that's when life comes into this world. The house is now ready to be occupied. And so you've got animals that are created on that day, and now you've got man. Adam is created. But it's not finished yet. And when we come to Genesis 2, we find that which is incomplete, completed. Notice with me in Genesis 2, verse 18. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good." Now, you remember, several times in chapter 1, the writer tells us God said, "It is good." He looked at what he had done. He said, "This is good." But here he says, wait a minute. It's not good that the man should be alone. And I think that's there for our benefit. I don't think it was an oversight on God's part or a short-sightedness in his planning. I think he wants us to know this is not the way it ought to be. People need companionship. And so he said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. And oh, there is so much in those few words. Those few words tell us so much. G.J. Wenham in the New Bible Commentary makes this observation. He said, suitable helper, and that I believe is the NIV's rendering, but fit, a helper that is fit, would be better translated helper matching him. Somebody that matches us, that complements ourselves. And then he goes on and says, that is supplying what he lacks. She is his missing rib. In other words, God made woman to complement man. That's the purpose. That was the whole idea in creating this second human being. And so the idea is that God saw something that was not good. He provided for it. He made woman to complement man. Well, let's read on. Go to verse 21 of Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2, beginning in verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And that's what we talked about, how God made the woman, and now he's bringing her to the man. Reminds me of the weddings that I do often, and how somebody is walking that woman down the aisle and presenting her to the man. Well, this is God doing that. On this occasion, God said, this is the one that I have made for you. Now, the man responds in verse 23. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And it sounds like Adam is very pleased. I mean, he's just named all of the animals. God brought them before him. And it said there was not found one that was suitable for him, that was fit for him. But now he says, this is what I need. And then Moses, or whoever the writer was, says in verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother. I mean, how could Adam have said that? He didn't know what a father was or a mother. He was the first man created. So this is the word of God now. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That's God's commentary on marriage. God is saying that this is why I made you. I made you to help one another, and you're to hold on to each other fast. That, of course, is an old idea, an old English word that suggests that we're to grip onto it and not let go. This is something we're committed to, and we don't ever intend to let go of it. That's the attitude that we are to bring to marriage. In fact, that idea of holding fast, You can find it in another reference, in another setting. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 20. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 20. In fact, four times in the book of Deuteronomy, you'll find this statement made. Listen to what it says, and listen for that phrase, hold fast. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. And by his name you shall swear. Now, what do you think that means to hold fast to God? Well, it means that we don't ever want to give him up. He is our life. He is our strength. He is our hope. And if we let go of God, we have lost everything. Well, that's the idea of marriage. We are to hold fast with that same dedicated effort. We don't ever intend to let go. This is something we are committed to for the rest of our lives. But as you know, if you've read the Old Testament or parts of it, Israel did not always make that choice. And whenever they chose to go a different direction, disaster followed. There was disaster that followed whenever they chose to go in a different direction. And that just shows how important it is that we keep on making this good choice, that we keep on holding fast to God, and in the realm of marriage, that we are to hold fast to the spouse that we agreed to marry. Well, let's go now to the second part of our lesson, and that is the committed nature of marriage as a timeless ideal. The committed nature of marriage as a timeless ideal. Because you know, we're living in an age of change. There's a lot of different ideas about marriage that are out there. I mean, a lot of different ideas. And there are those that say, we don't even need marriage anymore. We'll just kind of form an agreement, and that's good enough. And yet, we see a lot of problems going on. We see a lot of things. People say, well, it's just an old-fashioned idea anyway. It's an anachronism. Why do we even need to have marriage? And the idea is we need God's way. We need to follow what he has given us. And we've not outgrown what God has taught us on this idea of marriage. So let's ask that question. Have we outgrown this Eden concept? And again, the Word of God will help us greatly with that. Go to Matthew chapter 19. I hope you'll open your Bible and turn with me to that passage. Matthew chapter 19. Because here we have Jesus speaking on this very question. It begins with a question that was posed to him. Matthew 19 and verse 3. Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? There was a controversy in Jesus' day, just as there is now. You know, do you let them go? Is there any way you can get out of that commitment you made? Is it like buying a cell phone and somebody can help us get out of that contract? Is it binding? Is it lawful to divorce for any reason? And there were those rabbis. There was one very prominent rabbi at that time that said, well, sure, you can get out of it for a number of reasons. While other rabbis said, no, for no reason at all. Well, let's hear what Jesus said. That's why they came to him. They probably were not honest in asking, but we can learn a lot. Listen to what Jesus says, beginning in verse 4. He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. That sounded familiar, didn't it? Especially verse 5, Jesus said, a man shall leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife. Did we not read that earlier in Genesis chapter 2? Yes. And what Jesus is doing, therefore, he's saying, have you not read that? Or have you not submitted to that? Does that not still ring as God's will? And Jesus is endorsing this. Jesus is saying, in effect, it is still true. We are still to be committed to one another for life, and therefore this idea of divorcing for any reason. No, of course not, Jesus said. That is not the case. Well, they weren't finished, the Pharisees. In verse 7, they go on. They said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? And I want you to notice there the emphasis, at least it seems to me, on the word command. This was Moses. He said, this is what you must do. But Jesus responds and turns them in another direction. In verse 8, he said to them, because of your hardness of heart. That's not a good thing. It's never a good thing to be hard of heart in the sight of God. But he said, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you. He didn't command it. He allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, here's Jesus again, going back to Eden. That Eden concept of committed marriages, from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. The big idea there is marriage is a commitment. It is something that we are to enter into with a lot of thought, a lot of soul-searching, realizing I'm getting into this for the rest of my life, and this is the one I want to spend the rest of my life with. And even when hard times come, even for better or for worse, in sickness or in health, for richer, for poorer, my commitment will remain the same. That's what Jesus is teaching us there in those words. But a lot of people might say, well, wait a minute, is that really still binding on us today? That was a long time ago, and surely things have changed. Well, I would ask you to go to verse 14. This is just one example of many that we could pick out. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 14, Jesus said, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. How we love that verse. We love the idea that God loves children. Jesus loves the little children. We sing and we cling to that. It's in the same context. Yeah, that's still valid. That is still the truth. Why would Jesus' words on marriage not be true if those are? Let's also go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, because here Paul is going to also talk about marriage. In fact, if you've been at a wedding that I have performed, I make it a routine thing to read this passage because it's so important. It's the Word of God. This is God's will regarding marriage. And for those of you that I have officiated your wedding, listen up again. It's your refresher course. But here, let's look at it. Let's listen to what Paul says about marriage and our obligations to one another. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Those are not popular words today in our world. But Paul is not giving husbands a license to just trample their wives. You see that immediately when we go on. Listen to what he says to them. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He was willing to die for his wife, his bride, the church. And that's the kind of commitment that husbands are to have to their wives. Then he goes on, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Wait a minute. There we are again. Paul has taken us back to Eden again. Exactly. Are we getting the idea? This is a timeless truth. And Paul says that is still the case. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is God's word. These are Genesis concepts, Eden concepts, from the very beginning of man's time on earth. And while we're there in Ephesians 5, just glance back to verses 1 and 2. Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2, and notice what Paul says there and how many problems could be eliminated in many marriages if we only followed this principle. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And if a husband and a wife can imitate that example and walk in love every day of their lives, what a different marriage that might become. Because it is a proven principle, it will lead to better results. Let me emphasize one other idea about marriage, though, and it's the word covenant. Go to Malachi, and we'll see that. The last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 2. And listen to what Malachi says in verses 14 through 16. The people of Malachi's day were kind of wondering, what's going on here? We are going about our religion daily. I mean, we're doing the things we're supposed to do, but God doesn't seem to be blessing us. And Malachi had some very clear answers. Malachi 2, beginning in verse 14. But you say, why does he not? That is, why doesn't he regard our sacrifices? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless. Though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. The word covenant is really important in the Bible. It is an agreement between two individuals. It's what binds them together. And God said, I was there. I saw you agree to that covenant. And yet, what are you doing? You're being faithless. Verse 15. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. In other words, don't try to get out. Don't be deceitful. Don't be abusive. Honor the covenant that you made. Verse 16, for the man who does not love his wife, who does not love his wife, but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. Committed, absolutely committed to my marriage. And that same idea can be found in Genesis chapter 29. Genesis chapter 29. The idea of a covenant, we've talked about that now. And here's the idea of love, and this is what love can do. True biblical love, not talking about physical feelings, you know, this infatuation that we sometimes develop. I'm talking about real, genuine, dedicated love. Listen to what it says about Jacob and Rachel. You know this passage. Jacob loved Rachel. And he said to her father, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to any other man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and it felt like an eternity. Is that how your Bible reads? That's not how my Bible reads. My Bible says, they seemed, that is, the 7 years seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. That's the difference love makes. It's not a burden. It's not something oppressive. This is somebody I vowed to love and I will love even when I don't feel like it. I will love them. That's biblical love, and what a difference it made for Jacob. Final passage I'll go to, Hebrews 13 and verse 4. You've heard this one a number of times. Let's think about it again for a moment. Hebrews 13 and verse 4, where the writer says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous." Think about that word, honor. Let marriage be held in honor by all. The word honor is from a word that means precious, valuable. And it's like the picture you see there on the screen, somebody examining a tiny little stone. I mean, what's the big deal? It's just a little piece of mineral dug out of the earth. Oh, this is a diamond. This is worth a lot of money. That's how we're to look at marriage. Let marriage be held in honor by all. And that word all includes the husband and the wife as they look at their marriage. We hold it in honor. Yes, we have disagreements. Yes, there has been conflict in our lives, and sometimes pretty rough. But this is a commitment we made. This is valuable in the sight of God, and therefore we will make it valuable in our sight. That's how we're to look upon marriage. Our marriages, if we are in one at this moment. It goes all the way back to Eden. It's not a recent innovation. It is certainly not what man came up with, because their experiments end in disaster more times than not. Let's go back to the beginning, like Jesus said. Let's be committed in our marriages. It begins by being committed to the Lord. Are you committed to Jesus? And today, if you're not, I urge you to make that commitment. You've heard the gospel. The question now is, do you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And if you believe that, are you ready to turn away from sin, repenting of it, deciding, I'm not going to do that. I may struggle getting free of it, but I'm going to begin that struggle today. I'm going to try my hardest to get away from that sin. That's repentance. And are you willing to confess your faith that Jesus is God's Son before this group today? Are you ready to lay down your life in a grave with Christ, as Dan read earlier from Romans 6? Be laid in that grave, baptized with Jesus, to be raised to walk in newness of life. What a marvelous decision that is. We urge you to make that decision today. And if you've done that, have you been faithful? Or does the word faithless apply? And if you've been faithless toward God, repent. Come home. He's waiting to forgive. He wants to forgive. And if you will come, He'll forgive. Come as we stand and sing.